One of the hallmarks of Western society today is what's called individualism. Individualism says that we find true joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in life in following our own dreams and aspirations. So this will include things like building a good resume for yourself, finding a fulfilling career, traveling the world, seeing the world for yourself, buying things that make me happy, and of course finding a spouse who is all about helping me fulfill my dreams and aspirations in life. If we could sum up individualism in a phrase, it would be, ask not what you can do for your country, ask what your country can do for you. Individualism says that joy and satisfaction in life is found through putting the needs of others behind my own needs. Now, the one big irony of individualism is that if we spend all our time, or even most of our time, looking after number one, then we're not making an impact on anyone around us. And the less impact we have on the communities we're a part of, the less we matter in life. So, I mean, think about it. If you make little to no impact on your communities, whatever they might be, it could be family, work, might be a sporting community or a church, okay, then it won't really matter to people if you turn up or not, will it? And that's about as sad an existence as you can get in this life, of no one even caring whether you turn up or not. And so as it turns out, individualism isn't the path to joy and satisfaction in life, it's actually the path to misery. Real joy and satisfaction in life comes from knowing we matter to those around us. It comes from making an impact on people around us. Real joy and satisfaction in life comes from being a part of something bigger than just ourselves. And in our passage that we just read for us, Jesus places just such an opportunity right at our feet. And that is the opportunity to share in the greatest mission in human history, following the greatest leader in human history. Our passage today gives us the opportunity to matter in life in the greatest way possible. And I've got 3 points, as your sermon outline suggests, on the inside of your news sheet, to help us find true joy and satisfaction in life through being part of the greatest mission in life. So we're going to begin by looking at what Jesus' mission involves. And I've titled this, The Details of the Mission. But like anything worth doing in life, this mission is not easy. It takes time, it requires work, and it involves danger. And so the second point I want to look at is the opposition to the mission. I then want to conclude by showing why this mission is totally worth it in spite of the opposition. Now, I've changed the title of this point since going to print on your news sheet. I apologize for that. I've now titled this third point, Honor in the Mission. Honor in the Mission. And my prayer is that as we look at the details of the opposition to and the honor in the mission, we will leave here today wanting to play our part in this mission. So let's begin. And we pick up the narrative in Matthew 9:35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Now, this is basically a summary of everything Jesus has been doing since his ministry began back in chapter 4. Jesus has been teaching people, right? So we saw that in the Sermon on the Mount last year. He's been calling people into the kingdom through repentance and faith, and he's been healing people of their physical ailments. But there's only so much one person can do, and so we read this in verse 37. Then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." And in the next chapter, this is what Jesus does. He sends his 12 out into the harvest field. And look, as we're going to see, some of the details of the 12 apostles' particular mission is specific to their mission, while some of the details cover all of us. They are actually apply to all Christians. So I'll give you an example of things that are specific to the apostles. We see this in verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. I hope you know that Jesus did not confer this authority on all Christians. It was just the 12. And he gives this authority to the 12 for their particular mission. We see this in verse 7. As you go, proclaim the message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. But the interesting thing to pick up with this is that the mission that Jesus gives the 12 is pretty much identical to the mission that Jesus had in chapter 9, verse 35. So Jesus' mission was to preach the kingdom and help those in need. The apostles' mission in verses 7 and 8 is to preach the kingdom and to help those in need. And what this shows is that Jesus cares about people's spiritual well-beings as well as their physical well-beings. And the reason being that humans are created with a body and a soul. And if we ignore either of those two aspects, then we're actually denying people their dignity as human beings, as people created with a body and a soul. If you read the Old Testament prophets, you'll very quickly discover that the two reasons God kicked Israel out of the promised land was idolatry and injustice. All right? What is that? It's failing to look after people's spiritual well-being and failing to look after people's physical well-being. And the New Testament says the same thing. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that James, Peter, and John commissioned him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's Galatians 2:7. Then in verse 10, he says, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Friends, there are pockets of the church today that focus solely on social justice because, well, they don't want to impose their spiritual views on others. In the same way, there are other pockets of the Christian church today that focus solely on evangelism and ignore the poor. And guys, both pockets of the church are not engaging in Jesus' mission. They're doing something completely different, something they have made up themselves. Right, to be part of Jesus' mission is to preach the kingdom and help those in need. Now, we don't have the same gifts of healing that the apostles had, but we can do things to help people in need. So what does this look like on the ground? What are some practical ways we can share in Jesus' mission? Well, first of all, we need to be preaching the kingdom here at Erwin Anglican. Now, the way we do that here is through praying, inviting, and engaging people in God's word. P-I-E, easy as pie. Please keep praying for those non-Christian contacts we've been praying through the year. All right, I had my three couples that I was praying for. None of them came along to any of our Outreach April events, but get this, one of those couples came to a funeral here 2 weeks ago and they heard the gospel preached. Right? Keep praying. Keep inviting people. Invite people along to church, invite people along to your Bible study groups, some of the other events we're having here, like the upcoming State of Origin night. Invite people along to that. And engage people with God's word. Preach the gospel to them yourselves. Right? We have to be preaching the gospel to people or they're lost. It is of vital importance. So that's preaching the gospel. How do we look after those in need here at Erwin Anglican? Well, one of the things we do here is we support Anglicare financially. We've also got the community pantry every second Thursday. Praise God for that ministry. It is awesome. And if you want to help out with that ministry, come and talk to me. Here's another thing. How about stopping and asking a homeless person if you can buy them lunch or buy them a coffee? Or let's go even further. How about before we make a major decision in life, like, you know, housing, new car, our kids' education, our career, how about ask whether we've taken into account the disadvantaged in that decision? Or are we just making that decision about ourselves? Right? Back to individualism. Or finally, I put in the news sheet, the front of the news sheet, how we can choose one area of social justice, one way we can help the disadvantaged, and do something about that. Please read that later on. But friends, this is how we're going to have the biggest impact on our world. This is how we are going to matter the most. It's by sharing in Jesus' mission and preaching the gospel and helping those in need. But like I mentioned, nothing worth doing is ever easy. And Jesus warns the 12 of the difficulties they will face, and it turns out it is opposition. They're going to get some oppositions, and we see this in verse 17. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. And look, as the book of Acts shows, this opposition extended beyond the 12. All Christians, when they are engaging in God's mission, will experience this same opposition. And our last verse shows us why. So if you want to flick down to verse 25, the second half. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, that's Greek for Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So what Jesus is saying is, if we are engaging in his mission, we will get opposed just like he got opposed. And the reason Jesus got opposed is because he is telling people they're doing the wrong thing. You see, ever since Genesis chapter 3, humanity has been in open rebellion against their creator. That's what sin is. It is open rebellion against God. And so if Jesus comes and says, no, you need to start obeying God, that necessarily entails telling them they're currently not obeying God. They're currently rebelling. And that's hard to do, isn't it? To tell someone they're doing the wrong thing. You see, humans will immediately raise shields when someone says they're doing the wrong thing. I mean, we have to protect ourselves. We've got to protect our ego. We've got to protect our reputation. Step two is to bring weapons online and start attacking them. And we either do that to their face or we do it behind their back, talking about them behind their back, complaining about them behind their back. So why does Jesus do it? Why does he continue to put himself in the firing line like this? Well, the answer is in the very beginning, back in the very beginning of the passage. So we've gone from the end back to the beginning, chapter 9, verse 36. When he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The reason Jesus tells people they're wrong, even though he knows they're going to be attacking him, is because it's an act of compassion. Right? To leave someone in their sin or their mistakes is very unloving. And so Jesus preaches repentance, even though people don't want to hear it. And I think that's the point of the sheep metaphor here, like sheep without a shepherd. We're often called sheep in the Bible. We need to understand, though, it's not a compliment. All right? Sheep are among the dumbest animals in the animal kingdom because they will not let people help them. They will not let the shepherd help them. You might remember the parable of the lost sheep, where Jesus leaves 99 sheep in the field to go and look for the lost sheep. What do you think happens next? So this is one of the pictures from our kids' book at home. They think that when the shepherd finally finds the lost sheep throws up his hands and says, "Yay, I'm found." And then the sheep gets a wonderful piggyback on the way home. Isn't it lovely? That is utter rubbish. All right, when the shepherd finds the sheep, he has to sneak up on the sheep because if the sheep sees him, he's just going to run off again. And then he needs to grab the sheep and wrestle it to the ground and then tie the sheep's feet together and then carry it back against its will. That's what the Bible means when it calls us sheep. All right, every single Christian convert has been dragged over the line, kicking and screaming. But Jesus loves his sheep. And so he will risk being attacked in order to rescue them. And he asks us to do the same, to risk attack. But he uses a slightly different metaphor for this. So chapter 10, verse 16, "For I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." And so the sheep in this metaphor are Christians, people who have already turned to Christ. And these are the Christians that Jesus is sending out into the harvest field. And he's sending us out among the wolves. The wolves are the ones that are going to attack us because we're telling them they're currently sinning against their creator. But because of this, Jesus wants us to be careful and he wants us to be clever. That's what he means by shrewd. All right? To be shrewd means to be clever. It means to be wise. It means to be street smart. Now, why is he asking us to do this? It's because he wants us to preach the kingdom in such a way that people are going to be most likely to receive it instead of attack us. Now, this doesn't mean we lie to people. Some people might think, oh, well, we need to tell them little fibs to get them into the kingdom. No, no, no. We need to be innocent as doves as well, right? Innocent when it comes to sin. We don't lie to them. But what Jesus is commanding us here is to preach the kingdom in such a way that people will want to listen. So last month, I read a news report about a young American who stepped onto a train here in Sydney, and he started preaching to the whole carriage about Jesus. He annoyed people so much that it made the news. Right? That's not shrewd. That's not clever. Shrewdness means we share in Jesus' kingdom, all right? We preach the kingdom, and we help those in need in such a way that our listeners will be most likely to listen to and to respond to positively. Right? That's how we deal with the opposition, and that's how we matter in life. The one final question we need to ask, though, is it worth it? Is the joy, is the satisfaction that comes from mattering, from being a part of Jesus' mission, is it worth the pain of the opposition? And the answer is a resounding yes, if we understand the honor that comes from sharing with Jesus in this mission and the honor that comes from actually participating in the mission. I'll say that again. It is worth it if we understand the honor that comes from sharing with the King in his mission and the honor that comes with the mission itself. So in Shakespeare's Henry V, right before the final battle, King Henry gives this speech that's now known as the St. Crispin's Day speech. You see, when the English realize they're outnumbered 5-1 by the French, they start to freak out a bit, and one of Henry's cousins, Westmoreland, says, "Oh, that we had here but 1/10,000 of those men in England." And Henry responds by saying, "No, fair cousin, the fewer the men, the greater the honour." Right? This whole St. Crispin's Day speech is about honour. He says, "The fewer the men here, the greater the honour of victory." He says, actually goes on to say, "He which has no stomach for this fight, let him depart. All right, his passport shall be made and crowns for convoy put in his purse. We would not die in that man's company that fears his fellowship to die with us." He says, "This day is called the Feast of Crispian, and he that outlives this day and comes home safe shall stand a tiptoe when this day is named. For this day, from this day till the ending of the world, we here shall be remembered, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For today, any man who sheds his blood shall be my brother. And gentlemen in England, now abed, shall think themselves accursed they were not here and hold their manhoods cheap, whilst any speak that fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day." Now notice what he's saying. Right? He's saying that the people, well, I should say the people upon hearing that their king considers them brothers, and upon hearing the honour that comes from fighting for their country, that army rallied and fought that day, outnumbered 5-1, and they won a great victory. They won. Because of the honour that comes from fighting alongside their king and the honour that comes from fighting for their country. Now, here's the thing. Christians have an even greater honour than this. You might have missed it, but read with me in verse 19, chapter 10, verse 19. "But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." What Jesus is saying here is that when the apostles are dragged before the authorities, Jesus promises to give them the words they need through the Spirit. Now, this promise is only when we're dragged before authorities. It doesn't cover the full scope of Jesus' mission of preaching the gospel and helping those in need. For this full scope, we get an even better promise. I want to read to you the very last words of Matthew's gospel. So Matthew's gospel concludes with the Great Commission, where Jesus sends all his followers out into the world on mission. All right? And it finishes with these words. Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. What this means is that whenever a Christian is engaging in mission, whenever they're preaching the gospel or helping those in need, Jesus is standing right there beside them. My favourite TV show, I've mentioned this before, is The Newsroom. And there's an episode where the main character, Will, he's the news anchor, he's in a bad mood and he gives this young female reporter some very bad advice about how to handle a difficult interview. He says, don't let them off the hook until you get the truth. And she wants to impress, but in doing so, she goes too far and she actually seriously damages an innocent man's reputation. Actually, turns out to be someone she knows, and she's damaged this guy's reputation, and he loses his job over it. And in the aftermath, she says to Will, how can I fix this? And he says, look, the only way we can fix it is to apologize and to lie on air. But, he says, if there's any aftermath, if there's any blowback, if there's any backlash, I'll be standing right beside you and just in front. I'll always be standing right beside you and just in front. Now, friends, is that not the kind of leader you would follow into battle? Is that not the kind of leader it is an honor to serve? Because that's who we've got in Jesus. He has promised to stand beside us and just in front until the end of the age. But alongside the honor of serving Jesus is the honor of the mission. And the honor of the mission is not to tell people that Jesus is standing beside us on the battlefield. The honor of the mission is to tell other people that Jesus has stood in front of us in the firing squad. You see, as rebels, the thing about rebels is they always get the death penalty, up until the last couple of decades anyway. Until the last couple of decades, if you committed high treason, you got sent to the gallows, or the guillotine, or the firing squad. And that's what humans deserve for rebelling against our Creator. We have committed high treason against our Creator. But here's the thing, that's only the first half of the gospel. We need to tell people that to get to the second half, but that's only the first half. The second half is that Jesus decided to step in front of us and take those bullets on our behalf. The only catch with the good news is that it is only good news if we accept it in this life. Because if we don't, then we've got to take the bullets ourselves. And the Bible says they're going to keep coming for all eternity. And so we've got two options placed before us with this passage. So option A is the path of individualism. Right, it's the path of looking after our own physical, our own emotional, our own material needs before the spiritual or eternal needs of others. And here's the thing, as Christians we can do this. We're allowed to do this and still be saved. Right, the Bible is very clear, salvation is by grace, not by sharing in Jesus' mission. And like Henry V, Jesus will ensure our passport shall be made and crowns for convoy put in our purse, because Jesus does not wish to stand beside opportunistic, individualistic, self-preserving soldiers. But like the English in their beds, option A brings zero honour. We will think ourselves accursed that we are not a part of it, and we will hold our Christianity cheap around Christians who are engaged in that mission. Option B is living for something bigger than yourself. It's having the greatest impact imaginable on others in rescuing them from eternal damnation. And option B means we can stand a tiptoe alongside our brothers and sisters. We are a band of brothers and sisters who stand alongside the Son of God as we rescue people from the flames. Friends, may we share in Jesus' mission this week and beyond, because that's where true joy and satisfaction in life comes from. It comes from mattering. And there is no greater way to matter than to preach the kingdom and to help those in need. And the people said, Amen.